Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Continue in our message, rebuilding for the next generation. Rebuilding for the next generation. Our previous message in October before our missions sessions, one was rebuild the walls. Let's put back the protections into society. And then the second message to that was restore the gates, meaning restore the cautions in our personal lives. One was put the protection back into society, and the second, restore the cautions back in our own life. And I continue now in Nehemiah chapter 4. Today's challenge is this: challenges to construction, challenges in rebuilding. Now, anyone who has built or restored anything, you know that Murphy's Law, it will come into effect as soon as you begin to repair or reconstruct anything. For instance, if you decide to paint the house, the carpet no longer looks good. If you change the carpet, the flooring in the kitchen no longer looks good. If you change the flooring in the kitchen, what happens? The cupboards are now ugly. If you change the cupboards, then the appliances don't look right. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anyone been there? These are the internal decisions that we make when we decide to begin to reconstruct or rebuild. And the hard part of it is when you've done everything you can, you put in all that you can, and then some friend or foe comes and speaks negatively about your project. Does anyone know? Does anyone feel that? You perhaps don't have the same finance they have to get it all done at once, so you're doing one thing at a time. Which is wise, but they'll come along and say, oh, you got to change that. Anyone have friends who will come in and they just like, and you're... And it gets right inside your spirit. You know what they call that? It dispirits you, because you're doing the best you can. You're making wise decisions. You're keeping your priorities intact, and they'll just come and go, blah, and it's usually someone that you have to respect or honor or you think highly of, because if it's someone you don't like, you don't care. Talk to me this morning. There are challenges to construction, to rebuilding. Here we go in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 9. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Then I prayed, "Hear us, O God, for we have been mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people worked with enthusiasm. I'm looking forward to next week's message. I can hardly preach this week because it's welling up inside of me, but let's put a brakes on it and pray, hold her down, Jesus. She's a little excited. Verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city night and day to protect ourselves. Folks, selfish, jealous, angry people will oppose progress. Doesn't matter who they are. As long as there's some and you can't quantify selfishness. It's an internal thing to each person, so you don't know what's going on in their minds. Jealousy, you can tell to read. It's like, okay, that's why they said that, because they rather I stay here and they go here. Angry people will oppose progress. Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Do you know, if we think of others better than ourselves, we don't become jealous. And the Bible says in James 3, jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Also says in James 1:20, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So folks, these are the issues of our lives that we have to be conscious of. And sometimes we don't ask ourselves, why am I behaving that way? Why am I responding that way? What is the internal issue that's causing me to lash in this way? Because selfishness, we don't see it in ourselves, but we have to ask God, show it to me. Jealousy, we may say, oh, I'm justified. The Bible says that it's ungodly. It's actually demonic. Nehemiah had his share of problems in the task of rebuilding the brokenness of a city called Jerusalem. And much of his problems came from the bureaucracy of his day. You see, interestingly, here's a pun. The king of Persia, who was not a Jew, not an Israelite, not a God believer, but he was God-fearing, he helped Nehemiah to accomplish the task that God sent Nehemiah to. There are people in the world who will help you faster sometimes than people in the church. Not everyone, but there are some people in the world who will help you quicker than sometimes a fellow believer who doesn't want to see you progress, but they want to see themselves lifted high. So what was the problem here? Is the problem for Nehemiah, that Nehemiah faced with others, was that selfishness, that jealousy, and that anger. And these will be demonstrated throughout the chapter. But friends, I want us to remember right here in this church that whenever we endeavor to serve the Lord in whatever capacity we're faced with, we cannot live in the illusion that everyone will be happy. Sometimes we falsely put ourselves into this context of, oh, we're doing this and everybody's happy. Everyone's not always happy. Because for some reason, human nature says someone's going to rise up and have an issue with the very thing that we all think is wonderful. You know, if we're having water baptism today, someone's going to go, I can't believe they're doing that. I brought a friend. We had missions convention. Some people, I'm not going because they're going to beg money for missions, and I don't know why they keep begging money. Well, the world's, I mean, they tax you. Maybe we should tax. Maybe we should call tithing taxing. We seem to pay that faster. Can't live with the illusion. We've got to remember, there'll always be some foe because of what they're dealing with themselves. I thank God that we had our mayor here last week. And we're blessed that he shows such a respect for the work here at this church, and we're seeing results and fruits from it. Those who weren't here last year, they've offered to donate to our hub $20,000. I say yes and amen. It comes from relationship. It comes from honor. Whom honor is given to, honor will be returned. Do you see, if you honor, you'll receive honor. Sometimes we want to be honored, but we don't want to honor others. But I don't take that there won't be trouble somewhere. Trouble comes at all times as long as you're serving God. So that, what do? We remain vigilant in prayer. We never become comfortable and overconfident. We put our trust only in God and not in systems, in men, or in humans. When we say men, we mean humans. So here are the challenges. Challenges are always a part of rebuilding or building. Always. Have any of you been renovating your house? Any of you ever renovated? Have any of you ever done it without a challenge? Challenges come, and it's the same in the spirit realm. So here's Nehemiah in chapter 4. I'm going to read this again because we're going to walk this through today. Sanballat was very angry when he learned they were rebuilding the wall. Just say when it hits you. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day or by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? See, when Sanballat, let me explain who Sanballat is. Sanballat is a self-imposed enemy to God's people. There are people who self-impose. If you ever met someone and you just say something like Christ or Christmas or, and they just go off in a rage, and you're like, ooh, which button was that? You did nothing, just being yourself. So Sanballat, when he heard the walls of Jerusalem were taking shape, he stood up and made a combative speech in the presence of his associates, all the people who had to cater to him, and also the army of Samaria. You gotta read this, the whole army? You're gonna make a combative speech against a poor bunch of feeble people to an entire army and all your little gurus around you? And here's what he did. He posed four sarcastic questions, which he openly asked, and he did this to belittle or discourage the people of Israel. And take note, Nehemiah and the people did nothing to him. Folks, there will be people who will belittle your Christianity when you've done nothing, but you're just living your life to the best of your ability. We're going to have to get real confident in who Christ and God is, because people are going to continue to belittle to discourage. It's the way it works. If I belittle you, you'll be discouraged, and then you will shut down. We need to get ready to step up, not shut down. Amen? Sanballat was a governor in Samaria, Samaria adjacent to Jerusalem. It was a neighboring country. But what happened is he did not want to see Israel restored, because if Israel was restored, it was not in his best interest. If he kept them belittled and discouraged, they would remain demoralized and poor and helpless. But if Jerusalem was restored, he would lose power and influence in the local area. You see, Sanballat was like a drug lord. He gained dominion over the area to keep the people in bondage. Folks, the enemy is trying to keep the church in bondage. And that is why we complain and say, only so few people are coming to church and many are going there. And today, those of you that are worldwide, you could tell us what city you're in. But in this greater Toronto area, if you try to drive our main highway, the 401, you can barely get from east to west, and you surely cannot pass where the major God is, which is Yorkdale. Folks inside are laughing because Yorkdale is one of our major shopping malls, and on a Sunday, only on a Sunday, you can't even get off the highway to get in it. You see, the people want to cater to themselves and no moment for God. And so Sanballat is like that. Here was Israel, no walls, no gates. And he himself could just walk in at any time and do whatever he wanted. This was about selfishness and dominance over the people. And so he wanted to keep the society down, just as how people will speak against the church to keep the church down. I declare Yorkdale here, and some people are, Pastor, why are you touching Yorkdale? It's all okay if people want to go. I'm like, I'm okay with whatever people want to do, but don't speak against the church when we come to worship on Sunday. In the same manner. Amen. Come on, that deserves an amen. But it takes us having a pride about who we are in Christ and God and never being afraid of the others. Sanballat was trying to strip them of their pride, and so he's now becoming more dominant, and he's now trying to cause them to not trust in the God of heaven. He was enforcing a dependency and a control over them. Can I tell you, anyone in your personal life, your work life, any life, that enforces dependency and control over you shows no love or care for you. Anyone who has to inflict this and enforce this, you've got to depend on me or you will die. No, I depend on God and I will live. Sanballat was controlling Israel because they were broken down, and he was the Samaritan big guy. He was a modern-day manipulator, and he gained if they stayed low. So he got angry. The Bible says his anger flared. Why would your anger flare? Because some poor, feeble people are rising up. Aren't we supposed to help people up, help them step up a little bit? Church, let us remember, there are a lot of people who want to keep people in bondage. A lot of people want to keep people oppressed. In fact, there are some people, even friends or family, they're happy if you're down because they feel up. I pray it's not you. You should feel good when everybody gets a hand up. So now with others in the company under his control, Sanballat began a battery of questions. And he began with tactics to come and demoralize the people. He starts with these intimidating questions that can foster fear and distrust. Folks, always be on guard when people come to you with questions just to destabilize you. Do you know anyone who could, they could just ask, they won't tell you what they're thinking, they just ask you a question? So do you think that's going to work? Talk to me. And all of a sudden, you were very gung-ho, this is going to work. Until they just said that one question, and now you begin to change everything. And the next thing, you're in trouble because that was not your vision. What they made you go into their vision, which they had no vision for you. And you're just there going, but I thought I tried. And all of a sudden, you're no longer listening to the Lord. You're listening to the voice of the enemy. He asks these questions to put into their minds the worldly status. Be on guard. Guard your mind and your heart. So what are these questions? Question number one. What are those feeble Jews doing? Take that in. These words, feeble, it means what are those frail, miserable, pathetic, powerless people doing? See, the Jews were a powerless people at that time. Why? Because they had abandoned the God of heaven, and now they were stripped of their strength, and they kept on sinning before God because they had given themselves over to evil practices until nothing was left. I want to speak to you online and in-house. You become feeble or frail or weak, demoralized and powerless, when you begin to put everything else before God. And that is what Israel had done. And that is what we still do today in a different context. We put all these little things before God, and God should fit in after it. Israel did that, and they lost out. Here's, let me read this for you, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17 to 20. This is all because of ungodliness. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. That's Israel. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chased after them into the temple. The Babylonians had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirmed. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. This is Old Testament now, when Israel completely abandoned God, and God had no choice but to abandon them. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, small and large, used in the temple of God, and the treasuries from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his official. Then his army burnt the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces, completely destroyed everything of value. Are you hearing what the enemy will do when we just look to the enemy, not to God? The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came into power. So that's the backdrop to give you an idea why the walls of Jerusalem were burned, why the gates no longer existed, why the protection was gone, why the peace was gone from the people, why they were so demoralized. And we quickly blame God. God, why are you letting this happen? And he's like, I'm God. You serve me and keep me holy, Ten Commandments. And if you don't, you can't expect me to foster evil along with the devil. Somebody must have heard that. So the Lord says, I abandoned them to Babylon. I said, I have to leave them. But I love my God. He's such a God of mercy that even when he has to leave us and abandon us, he makes a provision. Does anyone see the provision? What's the provision in there? Talk to me, somebody. What did God provide for them? What did God say? Even though you're serving every vile and evil God, and immorality is at its height, and everything is out of control, even then, what will I do? Somebody talk to me. Yes. He says it's only for a time. It's only for a season. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 12, we re-quote this all the time, but this is where it fits. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come to you and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I'll bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you hope and a future. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray what? Hey, somebody, give glory to God this morning. Always guard your heart and your mind, and don't be afraid, because prayer is our anchor. Prayer is our answer. God delights in taking the foolish things to confuse those who think they're wise. Nehemiah, you and your foolish, feeble, frail little people say you're going to rebuild a wall. It's an enormous task, says Sanballat. And Nehemiah says, yes, but if I pray, God's promise, he will listen. And if I pray, he listens, he will answer. The second question they asked to demoralize the people, the Christians today, will they restore their wall? You see, one section of Jerusalem's wall that they were building, remember the feeble people? It was only 6.8 meters thick. They were non-masonry people, and they're just chipping. Remember, all their tools were gone. Everything was gone. And so it wasn't being built with the standard that powerful countries built. In fact, if you want to see the standard, look at the walls of Jericho. Excavationists have shown Jericho was surrounded by a huge wall. The base was a stone retaining wall 4 to 5 meters high with a mud brick wall on top of that that was 2 meters thick and then 6 to 8 meters high. It was impenetrable. You could not penetrate Jericho's wall. It was built by the best. It was given all the things to make it. You could chip at it for days and you wouldn't get through Jerusalem's wall. But God says, no matter what looks wise to you in the world, no matter who says that they control, I'm still God. So when Jericho built a wall, nobody could touch. No man could break down Jericho's wall. So God says, just walk around it. And then in 7 days, just say, hallelujah. Some of you need to walk around the impenetrable. And just when you've got your faith raised up, you say, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Our power is not from the earthly materials we use to build our lives. It is from the mighty power of God at work. What seems foolish is God saying, look what I'm going to do. Nobody can say you did it. They have to say only God could have done that. Question 3, will they build faster because they offer a few sacrifices? Will they build faster? See, what they were doing now is attacking their worship. The Jews were required to make sacrifices religiously unto the Lord. They were to always have an altar on the Sabbath. They were to observe the Sabbath. And 2 Chronicles shows they were not doing these things. But now Nehemiah says, even though we're rebuilding, even though we're broken down, even though we have nothing, one of the things that we must do is stop on the Sabbath and worship God. So Sambalat began to tease them. Do you guys think that if you pray and worship and show up at church on Sunday, God's going to fix it for you? You better go work on Sunday and make that extra. And I want to tell you something. God says, no, that's not how it works for me. See, the devil hates when you worship, because worship changes everything. When you've got nothing and you worship, you've got everything. When you're poor and you say, but God, great is your faithfulness, he takes care of it. So the devil hates your worship, and so he begins to infiltrate their hearts so that they don't want to go and sacrifice, because the devil knows what works. Talk to me, church. Sambalat was like the enemy. He knew if I stop them from worship, then the wall won't be built. But if they keep on stopping and doing worship, God will honor them, and everything will begin to work in their lives. See, the devil knows the power of God and the victories through Christ that will come to people who worship. Oh, glory to God. Sambalat knew we can't conquer them if they keep worshiping the Lord. Some of you at home, you stopped worshiping. And you're going, I'll go back to church when everything's good. When is that? Do you have power to make it good in your life? Do you know who makes it good? The God who I go and worship. Stop! Some of you need to stop all your striving and worship and watch how God will fix it for you. Most important thing is that when they were stopping their worship, they were trying to stop their faith. See, the enemy, what does he attack? Your faith. Because faith does what? Move mountains. Faith can cause the Red Sea to open. Faith can cause the Jordan to open. Faith can cause the Jericho to fall down. So he's like, if I attack them for their worship, how many people you get attacked for worship? Don't you dare stop, because that's your power. The last question, he says, can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are? Remember? Babylon burnt the city. It was charred. The people have no tools, not many tools. Those were taken. Everything was taken from the temple. So they're pretty much using the little things in their hand. Serge, you and I know about this in Zambia. We know about I got in so much trouble in my early years in Zambia. I have to tell them this one. I used to do a lot of things like radio. They'd shove me on radio and stuff unprepared. They'd be like, radio called and they want you. And I'd have to go. So they had this radio broadcast, and they said to me, what do you like about Zambia? And I shared. And they said, then what don't you like? I said, I don't like the fact that the men all gather under trees complaining about there's no food, and the women go out in the fields and dig up whatever root they can to go home and cook it for the men under the trees. They blew up the radio. But I know they'll take whatever they have and go dig for something. I've been in the deep of Uganda, where they'll have just a little bottle they find and they walk for miles. These are villages now, not cities. The cities are more progressive than us. But they'll do whatever they've got. They use whatever they have. Us, we're like, I can't do that because I don't have the perfect tool. Told you my toolkit is so elaborate that anybody come into my house brings their own. But folks, here's the deal. They said to them, you think you guys with your little stupidity can build anything here? You can take the charred areas of your life, your families that are broken, your kids that are rebellious. You think God's going to put that back together? Do you think when you look at where you're at to where you want it to be that God's going to bring you out of this? Stop and give up on God and go do something Go and gamble your money. Go and get into these schemes. Go and live for buying the next thing to see if you can make it rich. I have an answer for you. No, you can't bring stones back to life from charred rubbles, but God can. Humanly speaking, says Matthew 19, it is impossible. But say this with me. Online, read it with us. Read it again. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Don't allow people's insults to diminish your faith. See what they were trying to do? They're trying to get them to think humanly. No, you can't fix it. No, you can't rebuild it. No, nothing's going to be restored in your life. No, your children are not going to come back to God. No, your grandchildren will never be saved. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the last part of it is this. Negativity and laughter only comes to steal your confidence. I'll talk about him next week. See, whenever the enemy has risen up, he gets friends. Another little one showed up named Sanballat. I'm sorry, Tobiah. And he goes, what are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones. And my question to him is, what is it to you? Let the fox come. You see how the enemy can stop you before you get to your victory? He just sends you a question that doesn't even make sense. Because you know what? Foxes are light-footed, fleet-footed, and jump. So if a fox is coming and wants to get over the wall, it's just going to and go over. So he's trying to let you see or think, there's no way anything you build will last. I want you to know what you're building for kingdom of God, it will last. No fox will tear it down. Nothing will destroy it if you continue to worship the Lord. If you continue to pray in faith. So Nehemiah just began to pray. I want you to know, do not give up on your commitment to Christ. Not for anyone. Don't give up on your commitment to Christ. Have you made some commitment to Christ? Don't give up on your commitment to Christ. There are too many people who give up, back off, become easily defeated when your Christian life is either ridiculed, mocked, or scorned. As a person who traveled for over 20 years to different countries, often on airplanes, a lot of my work I would do on airplanes, so I had my Bible or my study books out. And whenever you're a pastor and you sit on a plane, you're either going to have somebody who's desperate to tell everything to the pastor, confession to the priest, or somebody who's angry at the priest. There's only two ways to it. And so sometimes I have to study. I was traveling a lot. I was preaching a lot. And so I'd be studying, and you'd get these. I told you the story of the guy in Newfoundland. They laughed and mocked and jeered the flight to Newfoundland with the hockey team. They laughed and mocked and jeered as I was sitting there. And the guy's like, hey, you don't want to join us? It's like free beers for everybody. And I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm just trying to do my message because I had done a funeral that day. And I didn't have time to be fully prepared for the next, and I had a 5-hour, so I said, I'll do it then. And they laughed and jeered and mocked until we were coming into Gander. And the flight couldn't land because of the snowstorm. And the captain says, everybody buckle up, we're going to try a landing. And the landing tried to go in, he couldn't do it, it was too much snowdrift. And he says, we're going to have to, and by this time fear is hitting the flight. And I'm just sitting there, I close my Bible and I'm praying. Now we're going in to Stephenville. They're going to try a landing in Stephenville. And the captain's like, it's going to be a rough landing. And I'm just there, Bible closed, Jesus, and I'm praying. And the same guy that asked me if I didn't want a beer, because it was free, Mr. Mock Me and Jeremy, with my Bible, he reaches over, grabs my hand. I'm like, okay, we're friends now. Oh, it gets better. No, I'm serious. This is a serious. He grabs my hand, and I'm praying. And then I hear his buddies in the other seats. We can't hear you. I have many stories like that. I met a guy on a flight going into California, and he asked me, what do you do? He was seeing a book I was reading. And said, sometimes you start off, you go, I'm a minister, hoping they think a minister of politics. And he goes, yeah, what department? That I'm a minister of a church. Oh, you want to know what I do? Not really. He goes, I own a cannabis shop. I said, okay, so you work for one and I work for the other. And we started a huge conversation. It got heated. And the people around us got nervous because I wouldn't back down. By the time we landed, he said, if you ever need a donation, call me. He says, because I own a few more than I told you about. And I said, I'll be praying for you and your wife to remain married, but I won't need your donation. And I tell you, there are times you feel so beaten. Anybody there? Do you give up? Gotta know who you are. The Sanballats are real. Do not fear the tactics of the enemy. Do not let them oppose you and keep you silent from your salvation. That's the problem of the church today. Many of you are embarrassed to say I'm saved. Embarrassed to say I'm a Christian. I'm like, you go to pray for your meal, okay? Any other religion can bow down anywhere. And you, what do? You respect it. Why do they not respect us when we pray? Because we get fearful. Why don't we just get faithful? You don't have to do anything ritualistic, but you pray. Father, thank you. Bless even the servers. Let me tell you what that server is going to do. They're going to edge in for the prayer. Pray everywhere you go. Nehemiah says, they're trying to discourage. They're trying to dissuade. They're trying to belittle. They're trying to steal our faith. But I'm going to let God fix it for me. Let God fix it for you. Joshua 23:10. For the Lord your God fights for you just as he has promised. Father, in the name of Jesus, restore faith and strength in lives today. God, some of your people, they've diminished their own faith by the questions that people have posed to them, by the fear of faces and the fear of people. We don't have to be ignorant, and we have to use wisdom wherever we are. But help us to never compromise our stand in Christ in God. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that every person in this church would take their stand. For it is you who fights our battles. Just as you have promised, you said to Israel, you abandoned me, you forsook me, you serve other gods, you allow everything evil to come into your lives and your homes. So I have to leave you alone until you choose to learn. But God, you always make a provision. So you said to Israel, but after a time I will come and I will restore you again. For I know I have plans for you, which will give you a hope and a future. And God, you promised these good things unto us, and we want to receive it today.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.